This morning, we're in Judges chapter 7. We continue in our series titled A Peculiar People. And we're looking at the life of Gideon, God's warrior. So are you ready for God's warrior? Yeah? It's been a great study. And these next couple chapters are just filled with principles and areas that we can glean from and apply to our own lives. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Gideon. The example that he gives us in the victories, Lord, that you perform through him and through his men. And so, Lord, I just pray that you bless our time together and be with us this morning, Lord. Again, by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding, and may we apply these truths to our lives that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we saw last week how God was preparing a man for victory. He was a man that was full of doubt. He didn't see how God could use him. He was a man that was, remember, he was threshing wheat in the wine press, so he was kind of hiding out, and it was for good reason. I mean, for 7 years, the Midianites were coming down and taking everything that the Israelites had actually produced as far as their crops were concerned. So he was a fearful man. Bless you. And so he didn't see how it was that God could use such a man to bring victory over the enemies of the Israelites. I mean, the army itself, it's described here in chapter 6, that the enemy was as numerous as the sands of the beaches, right? About 135,000 we know of, along with camels. And it was just, I imagine it was a scary sight as they came over the hills and came towards the Israelites to wipe them out one more time. So what we saw here was a fearful and doubtful Gideon asking for sign after sign. You remember that? The fleece, he'd set it out. You know, can you make it wet, Lord? And then the ground dry. And then can you make it dry? And then the ground wet. And so God did that. He said, okay, I'm going to meet you right there. And I'm going to show you that it's me. It's really me that's speaking to you and giving you commandments and directing you. And so he did that. Not only was he willing to move forward in spite of his fear, but he was also willing to tear down the altars, the false idols that were in his home. And they were his dad's, you know, to top it all off. And although he did it by night, he did what the Lord commanded him to do in spite of his fears. And he was placing his very life on the line. So there were three observations we made through that study that we can apply to our own lives. And I just want to touch on them really quick. One was to focus on God, on who God says you are and not who maybe the world says you are. It's very important to understand the difference. Read the Word of God. He tells you who he made you to be. Number two, God is faithful even when we're faithless. You know, Gideon was, he didn't have very much faith. He was a man of little faith, but God used him to do, as we'll see, some mighty things, some unbelievable things. So God is faithful even when you're faithless. And number three, know that you will be challenged privately before being used publicly. And that is so true. You know, really, your life will be tested in so many different ways privately before God uses you in big ways publicly. So we can, as we look at Judges 6 through 8, we can divide Gideon's life into three ways. One is Gideon being tested and prepared by God, which we looked at last week. And then number two, Gideon is victorious in his battles. And number three, unfortunately, Gideon lacked follow through. You know, those are what I saw as the three major areas within these three chapters. And we'll see how this plays out this morning and the many lessons that we'll learn by looking at Gideon's life in the continuing chapters. Now, the first four verses, which let's go ahead and read them. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." That's it. Verse 4, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.'" And we'll stop there. You know, the men were gathered together. Gideon had already gathered 32,000 men, and they were prepared to go into battle. They camped out by the well of Herod, it says here, and their enemy was to the north side of them in a valley. And so he knew very well where his enemy was, and he was about 4 miles away, 135,000 of them. So he thought, well, 32,000 men I've gathered. You know, I'm sure Gideon thought he was doing okay. You know, the odds were still stacked against him, but hey, we could do something here. We can pull it off. But God had other plans, didn't he? 32,000 men? No, too many. You could actually claim victory. And so I don't want you to take any credit for what I'm going to do, Gideon. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:29 that no flesh should glory in the presence of God. And so it was like, okay, now you've shown me that you're with me, Lord. And you've gathered together what I thought you gathered to me, 32,000 men, and now you're going to send packing 22,000 of them? I can just imagine what was going through Gideon's mind, you know? This was God's battle and not necessarily Gideon's nor his men's battle. And here's where we need to take note of what's taking place and understand it and apply it to us right here, right now. Number one, in God's economy, numbers against him do not matter. In fact, the greater the odds, the less anyone can take credit, right? When all the odds are stacked against you, and you think that there's no way that I can make it through this, that's when God gets the greatest praise, and he is worshiped. And you can, without a shadow of a doubt, say, that was God. And I don't think God was thinking, well, gosh, I might lose. I'm not sure. I'm going to take a chance here. I'm going to put it all on red, right? No, he wasn't. He knew exactly. He's a sovereign God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And he knew the beginning. He knew the battle, and he knows the end. And so he knew what was necessary for him to gain the glory. God is sovereign, and we're going to see just how sovereign he is and how amazing he is, what he does with a few. And this was something to be seen and not only understood by the enemies of Israel, but it was also something to be seen and understood and remembered by the Israelites themselves. Sometimes when God does some amazing things in our lives, we need to, it's not just for the other person. Okay, many times we're saying, oh, that was a great lesson for Jim or for my enemy. No. God is doing, he's a multitasker. In the midst of a situation, he's showing you something as well as someone else. So make sure that you take heed and apply those lessons to your own life. And here's a lesson for the church today. Today we see many churches that are striving for, their goal is to be a mega church. And I've heard that is their goal. Look, God can do so much with very little. And we'll see this morning. You know, sometimes when we see a church of, gosh, 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, even 30,000, and they do some amazing things, we say, well, they have the resources, right? Of course they can do things like that. But when you see a church of 50, 100, and they're making an impact in the kingdom for the glory of God, and they're doing it with joy, and they're showing a community what Jesus is all about. Oh, that's amazing too. And God gets all the praise and all the glory, all the worship for what he's doing through a small fellowship. Does God continue to receive the glory, or does that specific body receive the glory? We should always be pointing towards the Lord. Number two, we learned that here that 22,000 went home because of fear. Now, personally, I would rather have five committed men come alongside me than to have 20, 50, or 100 half-hearted. Because I'll tell you what, fear will paralyze you. Fear will not allow you to do those things which you know you need to do. Not only that, but fear is contagious. You know, when you're in a group and someone is afraid of something, well, it didn't even creep into my mind that I should be afraid. But now I'm fearful too. What were you saying? You know? Fear can creep into a group and paralyze a whole group. That would be detrimental out in Afghanistan, out in Iraq, out in certain areas to where you have a bunch of fearful men. You know, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's action in spite of fear. It's moving forward. You know, and that's what we see here, though. We see a fear that God knew would paralyze the people. Not only that, but he just wanted less people to gain a greater victory. In saying all of this, let's keep in mind that Gideon is being obedient to following through with the way God wanted to sift Gideon's army. 32,000 men, at this point he brought it down to 10,000 men. In verses 5 and 7, we see the second sifting of Gideon's army. It says, "So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink,' and the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" So now we have 300. Amazing. You know, I've heard commentators say that the whole reason for why it was that God had chosen those 300 men was because there was 9,700 men who got down, not even taking into consideration that their enemy could be right around the corner, that they put their face down to the water and weren't vigilant, weren't looking, being prepared at that time to defend. The word doesn't say that. The word doesn't say that. The others cupped and they brought the water to their mouth. And keep in mind, and I like what Chuck Smith says. He says, where the Bible is silent, I remain silent. And I think that's a wise thing to do. Just know this. God will give certain directions. And although it may be peculiar, although it may be a little odd, that is God's choosing. You know, so when God tells us to do something or not to do something, it's for his reason. And so it doesn't say why here. Why is it that you pick those? Well, don't worry about it. It's just those are the ones that I chose. You know, send the others home. I know that they're filled with fear. And so send them home. You've got 300 great men that I'm going to work through to bring you glory. Now, back in Joshua chapter 6, talking about an unorthodox, kind of an odd way of gaining victory. We all know the story of Jericho, right? The walls of Jericho fell in the most unconventional, unorthodox way of going about battle. God gave the directive for Joshua to march around the city once a day for 6 days. Okay, just march around, just once every day. And then on the seventh day, what I want you to do, God was telling Joshua, is I want you to march around seven times. Okay, I'll march around seven times. And then what I want you to do is have the priest blow the trumpets. And at the time that the priest blow the trumpets, I want everyone to shout. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. I don't ever remember Joshua asking, why? We have some guns and bows and arrows and stuff. Why can't we use that? How about the ram? Can we use that, God? No, he just said, just do that. It's just something that I'm giving you to do. Just do that. And I'll tell you what, when you do this, the walls will come tumbling down. And what happened? Joshua was obedient, the people were obedient, and the walls came down. And by the way, archaeologists have found the walls of Jericho down. And they weren't thin. These walls were thick, doubled up. All we need to do is be obedient, and God is faithful. Here God has sifted Gideon's army down to 300 men. And like Joshua, Gideon is obedient, but this is starting to sound a lot like the wall of Jericho thing, right? Too odd to be anything other than God. This has got to be God. And I want to give you kind of a Reader's Digest from here forward as far as the story of Gideon is concerned, because then we're going to point out certain areas of Gideon's life that we might glean from and apply to our own lives. And so let me do this. Is that, of course, the Israelites had victory over the Midianites in the most unusual way. Gideon, after God confirming to him again that he had delivered the Midianites into their hands, attacked the Midianites by dividing the 300 men into three companies of 100, right? He gave them, get this, a trumpet, pitchers, torches, and he said, go into battle. This is what we're going to do, go into battle. Their attack was at night, and they would blow the trumpets together and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Break the pitchers and hold the torches in your left hands while you blow the trumpets. So that was his way, God's way. Scripture tells us here that it's at the time that Gideon and his men followed through with doing this that God set every man's sword against his companion throughout the camp, and the army fled. God was doing it. Gideon didn't have enough men to actually pursue the 135,000, by the way, which at that point, because their swords came against each other, we know that 120,000, and this will be said later in the chapter, 120,000 men died because they killed each other. So now they were pursuing 15,000 men, but 300 really couldn't pursue 15,000. And so what he did was he sent messengers, Gideon did, to all his countrymen, and said, hey, come help me take care of these guys. And so he sent out, and they came. So he calls his brethren to help him pursue the Midianites. They all come to help him out. They capture a couple princes, says. His brother from Ephraim, he gets upset with him, asks him, why is it that you didn't tell me about this battle? And what Gideon does is he speaks right to him. And he causes him to calm down and accept his answer. So Gideon responds well. And then he comes to a place called Succoth, which they didn't receive Gideon and his 300 men very well. And Gideon and his men were very tired at this point. They were tired, they were hungry, they were thirsty, and they didn't receive him well. And so they sent him on their way. The same thing with Penuel. They came to Penuel, and the same there. They didn't receive Gideon and his army well, and they sent him off, said, go on, we don't see any victory in your hands at this time, and so why should we give you anything? Continue on your way. But Gideon, at that point, he made a promise, didn't he? He said, I'm going to rip your flesh. talk about getting upset. I'm going to rip your flesh. He said that to the people in Succoth. And then in Penuel, he said that he was going to tear down their tower and take them all out. So I said, okay, you and your 300 men, move along. Go do what you said you're going to do. But he did say that. He caught up to the Midianites on the east of Noba and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure, according to Judges 8:11. And he took the two Midian kings into custody, Zebah and Zalmunna. He killed the rest of the Midian army. It says that he routed the army and returned from battle. And on his way back, though, he stopped in two places. And guess what they were? Where they were. That's right, Succoth and Peniel. He needed to take care of a little business. And that's what he did. In Succoth, Gideon took the elders of the city and tore their flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And with this taught the men of Succoth also not to mess with Gideon's 300, right? Totally dismissed them. And he came through with his promise. In Peniel, Gideon tore down their tower. And he didn't take just 70 elders. He took all of them out, the whole city, done. And it's over with. And it's at this time that Gideon's popularity grew to the point to where the Israelites were willing to make him ruler over them. But he declined that offer, and he pointed to the Lord. He says, "Hey, the Lord, God, he is your Lord." And even though the people of Israel had peace for 40 years, they were already, we see here, turning back towards idol worship. In fact, Gideon made this golden ephod and put it up, it says, in the city. It says in 8:27, "Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house." Now, we also know that Gideon had 70 sons, and one from a concubine, which his name is Abimelech. And unfortunately, from those 70 sons, 69 were killed by Abimelech. And then we know later on that Abimelech was actually killed. This woman threw a stone down from on top of a wall, hit him on his head, and he was killed by her. It also turns out that as soon as Gideon died, we see at the end of chapter 8, that Israel turned to worshiping again false idols, forgetting, says here, the Lord again. And we see this, as I had mentioned in the introduction, unfortunately, Israel doing that over and over. You know, getting to a point to where they did find they had peace. In fact, here they had peace for 40 years. And they forgot all about what the Lord had done for them and turned back to worshiping idols and doing what they were doing to begin with. Okay, so I gave you kind of the whole story in a nutshell. You know, but what can we learn from Gideon? I mean, this is a character study, right? So what can we learn in particular from Gideon that we can apply to our own lives? Well, back in verse 7 of chapter 7, Gideon believed God even when the odds were stacked against him and things didn't make sense. It says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" You know, I know, things, life can give you, put you into some amazing circumstances. When the odds are stacked against you, just know that we serve a faithful God that cares for you and will see you through. You know, even when things don't make sense, just trust in God. When the odds are stacked up against you, know that God will never leave you nor forsake you, and that God's sovereignty and power and his grace and his love will see you through. Number 2, Gideon worshiped God upon the hearing of God's plan. According to verse 15 in chapter 7, it says, "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped." And so we see there that Gideon worshiped God. You know, when we see and hear God telling us and reminding us of victories in our lives, we should fall down on our face and worship, because we know that all things are possible through God, right? In fact, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's in every single person that has placed their trust in Jesus. Number three, Gideon was resourceful. We know that for sure, right? He made the best use of what God had given him to use. In verse 8 of Judges 7, it says, "So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." But he took those provisions and the trumpets. And then in verse 16, he says, "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers." You know, Ephesians 5:15 tells us to redeem the time, to make the best use of our time, because we only have so much given to us. So what we do with it is important, and so God tells us to make best use of that time. Gideon had 300 men, empty water pitchers, trumpets, torches, and he was to use them well. Well, he was resourceful. He took what God had given him to use and made the best use of those things. The question for us is, what has God given you to use? Not someone else, but what has he given you? First of all, he's given us the Word of God. Okay, that's the most important. But then he's also gifted you. Have you made the best use of your gifts for the glory of God? Have you been resourceful in using those? Are you satisfied with what you have and make the best use of it? You know, 1 Timothy 6:6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. It is. It's amazing when you see someone who is not striving for more, is making the best use of what they have, and is content right where they are. And on top of that, you know, they know the Word of God and they apply it to their lives. We need to use the resources God has given to us to his glory and not ours. Number four, Gideon led by example. In verse 17, he says, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do." You know, each and every one of us is a leader in some way, shape, or form, whether you like it or not. Whether you say you're a follower or a leader, you're a leader. God has assigned you a work to do. So you're a leader and you should take that responsibility seriously. How? Where? When? Wherever you are. Is it at work? There's people who are watching. Is it in your home? Is it with friends? Is it with family? It doesn't matter where you are. God has called you to be an ambassador of Christ, and that's exactly what we need to be. The question is, are you willing and are you leading by example? Do you roll your sleeves up, as Gideon did right here? Said, "Hey, follow my lead. I'm going to do this. Just follow my lead. Roll your sleeves up and get to work right along everyone else." Number five, Gideon chose his words well. And that was one where it's like, okay, Lord, I need to choose my words well too. You know, how many of us do not use our words well sometimes? I mean, you can use them well for 99% of the time. But then it's just that one time that you can't take those words back, right? In 8:2, Gideon responded to Ephraim, and he said, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" He responded well. You know, Ephraim, like I said earlier, was upset. He had, he wasn't invited to go with him into battle, and so he was upset. He said, "Hey, you know, why didn't you tell me this was going on? I've been ready. Let's go." But he says, "Look," he says, "isn't the gleaning, isn't the finishing off of the battle much better than starting it off?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I guess I took part in the victory." And so he answered him well. You know, in fact, I'm going to turn there. It's James. because it's important that we understand this. In James chapter 3, I'm going to read a few verses to you. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And the tongue is a fire. "A world of iniquity, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." This little member that we have in our mouths can curse, and it can bless. And so we need to use it well. By Gideon's example, he knew Proverbs 15:1 that says a soft answer turns away wrath. And he turned away wrath at that time. And it was awesome to see that. Gideon knew this and used his words wisely. The question is, how are you doing with your words? Do you use them wisely? Number 6, Gideon was relentless, wasn't he, in accomplishing his mission, the mission that the Lord had given him. In verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, "When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit." And we need to notice here, he was exhausted. He hadn't also lost one man. Notice the 300 are with him right there. And I think that's incredible to see as well. God was sovereignly taking care of them, but nonetheless, they were exhausted, they were tired, they were thirsty, they were hungry. And so what happened? They kept going. In spite of the circumstances and how they were feeling, they kept going. The question for us today, and I know many of us are exhausted. You know, we keep going. Life can exhaust you by Friday, Saturday. Sometimes you come into work Monday and you feel like, what happened to the weekend? You know, it went too fast. I hear that all the time. How's your weekend? Oh, it went too fast. I don't know. Still exhausted. I know with the way the economy is and everything that's going on, that can mentally exhaust you, that it can stress you out. But in spite of that, God has set before you something to do. And the question is, are you doing that? Are you continuing to move forward in spite of your circumstances? In fact, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, here's our ultimate example. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That is our example there. You know, Jesus asked in the garden 3 times, "God, if there's any other way, can you save mankind, you know, without taking me to the cross, you know? Peter deserves it a lot. Can you have him pay for it?" No, but Jesus was our example. He endured all the way up to the cross. And how do our circumstances match up to that? Be encouraged. Throughout the Bible, we're encouraged, but keep running the race. Be strong and of good courage. Number 7, Gideon killed his enemies. In verse 12, it says that Gideon routed the whole army. And in verse 21, it says, "So Gideon arose and killed Zebah and Zalmunna." You know, back in chapter 6, Gideon tore down the idols and altars to other gods, first in his own home, and then he went off and did the same out in the field. And here's the thing for us, is that when we're dealing with sin at home or we're dealing with it outside of the home, we need to completely annihilate it. Take it out. Our enemies, in fact, God gave strict instructions to Joshua as he went into the promised land. Take all your enemies, all of them, take them out. You don't want them in there. This is your promised land. This is what I have given to you. And God wants to bless us even in this life. And until we go home to be with him, it won't be perfect. But he wants for us to lay aside every sin that so easily ensnares us. And it can bring us down. You know, there's, I know I've heard this before, but the compromise of sin. You know, if you compromise a little bit, it can be like a toehold, and you can kind of shake out from a toehold. You know, if you're familiar with wrestling, maybe you've seen The Ultimate Fighting and all that. But a toehold, it's kind of like, okay, you can break free from that. The next stronger hold is like an ankle hold. You know, an ankle hold is kind of a little harder to get out of, but you could still pretty much manage to get out of that. But then it comes up to a whole, maybe a full body, just a stronghold, which the Bible describes, oh, it's almost impossible to get out of. You know, but with God, all things are possible. Understand that. But it takes, it's compromise. It's when you understand you've compromised and there's a little toehold, hey, shake free from that and be done with that enemy. Gideon completely took out his enemies. And that's what we need to do. Number eight, Gideon made a golden ephod. Up to this point, it's been all positive. But now Gideon manages to, you know, he thinks that he could make this golden ephod. Verse 27 of chapter 8 says, then Gideon made it into an ephod, all the gold he had asked from the people to bring to him, and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And I found it kind of interesting that he set it up, you know, in his city. Because it's when you put something up that is what your eyes, what your focus is on normally. And you see that all the time. And he did that. You know, even though Gideon had denied the invitation by the people to be ruler over them, he still put up this idol. And what was the result? The people fell. And it was a snare to Gideon and his household. You know, we don't need anything physical to remind us of God. We really don't. You know, we can look at the commandments and tell us to not do that. To not make any graven image. You know, to worship it, to remind us of God. Why is that? Why is that? It's because man has made that. What God desires is a relationship. You know, had Gideon continued to keep his eyes focused, not on that ephod that was up in his city, but if he was focused on a relationship with God and continued to lead by example, I can tell you that after those 40 years, that the people would have been solid, walking in the truth, and they wouldn't have fallen again. You know, the golden ephod turned out to be something that Israel played the harlot with. It says there also in verse 27, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. And we already know that it was a snare to his house. I mean, 70 kids and 69 died by the hand of Abimelech. He lived like a king, but then, you know, he had told the Israelites that he didn't want to rule over them. He had been right earlier when he told the Ephraimites, is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? You know, if you take those words and then apply them to different areas of the Word of God, you'll see that it is better. This is a marathon. It's not a sprint. This walk with the Lord. And it matters how you finish. Do you finish the race? Are we finishing it well? That's what matters. You know, we need to believe God regardless of the circumstances. We need to worship God. We need to make the best use of what God has entrusted us with. We need to lead by example. We need to choose our words well. be relentless in our godly accomplishments, in our godly pursuits, and we need to finish off the enemies that God tells us are our enemies. We shouldn't put images up to remember God because he wants a relationship with us every day, not for you to look up at something other than God himself. And again, finally, let's remember to finish strong. That the vintage, the old, let's put that word where it belongs. It is the initiating work. And we need to remember that as we continue along, that we're reminded, be strong and of good courage. And we need to look forward to those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the example set here, Lord. There's much that we could apply to our lives, Lord, that we could use to glorify you in so many ways. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless us as your people, Lord, that as we leave this morning to go home, Lord, to be with friends and family, Lord, that we do lead by example, Lord, that we do not compromise, but that we apply your truths that you may be glorified. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Gideon. And I thank you for all these who are gathered here, Lord. May you continue to pour yourself out upon them. Lead them and direct them, strengthen them by your word, and draw them close to you as they draw near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time,